Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you do indeed speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning, and to read from your word, to hear from your word, to hear from you by your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you might give us a spiritual understanding that only you can give to us. Give us those spiritual eyes and ears to see and to hear what you have to say to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul, he sets out on his second missionary journey with Silas. And with the children, we left Paul and his team, which now includes Timothy and Luke in Philippi. And they traveled some 150 miles from Troas to Neapolis, across the Aegean Sea by boat, and then on to Philippi, a Roman colony. And this was where their missionary work is about to begin again. Now, remember, God had led them to this place by closing doors to certain other geographic areas. They were forbidden to go to Asia. They were forbidden to go to Bithynia. And so they headed to Troas, that port that was used as a departure point to sail across to Macedonia. And whilst there in Troas, Paul receives a vision, a Macedonian man asking for help. And the team, they no doubt discussed, they prayed about all that had been happening, but it was very clear to them that God was calling them to go with the gospel message, to go across to Macedonia. And then we read in there in verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And if you look through the Bible, in Paul's letters, you would have to say that Paul, he had a fairly simple strategy for taking the gospel message into new areas. He would go into the synagogue, and as a rabbi, he would be invited to speak to the congregations. But here, we discover in Philippi, that does not happen. But Paul and his colleagues, they go to where they expect the Jews to gather for prayer. And here in Philippi, there appears to be no synagogue, which would mean that there certainly weren't many Jewish men around. It only took 10 Jewish men to come together to form a synagogue. That was the required number. It didn't matter how many women might be there, but there had to be 10 men before you could officially, as it were, have a synagogue. There weren't 10 men, there would be no synagogue. So that appears to be the case here. But the absence of a synagogue in the city, it does not stop Paul and his colleagues, and it certainly does not stop these women coming together to worship God. And there at the riverside, Paul and the team, they join these women. And they are given an opportunity to speak to those women who appear to make up this whole congregation of worshippers. And we're told of one particular lady, Lydia. And Lydia, she was one who listened to them speak. We're told that she came from Thyatira back in Asia, across the Aegean Sea. It was famous for its dyers, but Lydia, she specialized in selling purple cloth. She very much dealt at the luxury end of the markets, because dyes used for purple were expensive and very highly regarded. I'm told she was a worshipper of gods. She worshipped with the Jews. Now that was great. But of course, for Paul and his colleagues, they know that that just wasn't enough. Because they now know in their own lives that there is no coming to worship God. There is no coming to worship God the Father except through his Son Jesus. And it's that glorious gospel message that Paul, he shares with her. She listened to what Paul had to say, and the Lord opened her heart. Her heart was open to the message of Paul. Yes, Paul was the messenger, but his words were not effective on their own. The Lord, he worked through him, yes. But it was the Lord who opened Lydia's spiritual eyes and ears to see and to hear and to believe in Jesus. And of course, that is a work that God must do in all who believe. It does perhaps make us think about the way in which we might speak to non-Christians. Often our prayers are still very much self-focused. They're focused upon ourselves as we ask God to give us the right words or to give us boldness. I wonder how often in our prayers are we asking God to open up hearts in order that they might hear words of truth. And after her conversation, she boldly identifies herself with the Lord through baptism, as do the members of her household. So having come to saving faith and after being baptized, Lydia then insists that Paul and the team, they stay at her house, they come to her house. Now she has had her heart opened by God, and she wishes her home to now be opened up to her brothers in Christ. She offers them hospitality. And it was no doubt a great opportunity for Paul and the team to ground these people in their faith, their new faith, to teach them and to have the foundations of a new church planted in the city. And then verse 16, we're told, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, we don't know how long after Lydia's conversion that this incident took place, but it was an occasion when Paul and the missionary team were apparently going to pray outside the town down by the river. Now, obviously, they knew that this was a good place for evangelism. It was where those who worshipped God met. And as they're going there one day, they're met by this slave girl who, although she was demon-possessed, she made her owners a profit through her fortune-telling. She was a woman who was being exploited by them in order that they could make money from her. And she follows Paul and his colleagues, and she starts to cry out after them, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." And she advertises to all who hear her what Paul and his colleagues are. They are servants of the Most High God. That is true. And she tells them what the message is. They're telling you the way to be saved. So she is testifying who they are and what they are doing. And she did this for many days. And we have this picture of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, walking through Philippi, being followed by this girl shouting. What type of influence would she be on people who heard her? Would they start to associate this message of Paul, this message that he and the team were trying to share with fortune tellers? Paul is clearly disturbed about the whole situation. This is not the type of publicity that he is seeking. It's not what he wants when it comes to the message of salvation. He certainly does not need demonic testimony of the evangelistic ministry that he and the others are involved in. He did not want the gospel or the name of God to be promoted by this girl. And his distress at the whole situation causes him to turn around and command the evil spirit to come out of her. He does so in the name of Jesus Christ, which he did. And this act surely showed in the people the truth that Paul and his colleagues were indeed the servants of the true and living gods. And now this slave girl's silence was surely a far greater testimony to the way of salvation than her demonic shouting out. Paul is indicating to us the way of salvation. It is the breaking of the power of Satan. And this salvation can only be obtained in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that this slave girl is changed. And we discover that when the owners of this slave girl, well, they certainly don't react with favour when they find out that their income has now gone. You know, they are thinking only of what they can make from her, what can be achieved from her demonic fortune telling. And so they seize Paul and Silas and they have them dragged before the magistrates. Of course, you know, it wasn't just Paul and Silas who were there, but Paul and Silas are the ones seized. You know, they are the leaders of this little group, but they're also the ones who are obviously Jewish by appearance. You have to remember that Luke, he was a Gentile. Timothy, well, he's only half a Jewish. His father was Greek. And look at the accusation there in verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." You would have to say that the charges were quite vague, to say the least. And the owners of the slave girl, they certainly didn't mention their lack of income now, but they focus on these men being Jews. And so what they were doing, they were appealing to the Philippian sense of racial pride, of being citizens of a Roman colony, a colony. And this was enough to get the crowds on their sides. And soon both the multitude and the magistrates were against Paul and Silas. They were biased because of their Jewish appearance and because they assumed that Paul and Silas were not Roman citizens. And so the Philippians were offended that these Jewish men would come in and start harassing Roman citizens with this strange religion. And because of their assumptions, the magistrates and the crowds, they felt free to abuse Paul and Silas. We have to remember that in the Roman Empire, there were two very different laws. There was one for citizens of the Roman Empire and one for those who were not citizens. Roman citizens had specific civil rights that were zealously guarded. Non-citizens had no civil rights, and they were basically subject to the whims of both the multitude and the magistrates. And so the magistrates here in Philippi, they had Paul and Silas severely flogged and then thrown into prison, where they were placed in the most secure part of the building with their feet in stocks. But what do? They don't start moaning and complaining and groaning about their circumstances, about the injustice of the situation. We see that they are praying to God. They are singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas were worshipping God through this ordeal. And that witness, it impacted the other prisoners who were there with them, because they started to listen to them, and I'm sure that they had never encountered anything quite like this before. But I wonder, what ordeal in our lives? What circumstances, what situations are there in our lives that stop us worshipping God? You know, at what point do we start to look at those circumstances? perhaps the people who have wronged us, and in doing so, with our focus in the wrong place, we stop looking to God to offer our prayers, to offer our songs of praise, to offer our worship. And whilst Paul and Silas, whilst they worship God, we are told that there was such a violent earthquake, there in verse 26, that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And for the jailer, this was a disaster. And thinking that his prisoners had escaped, he was about to take his own life. He was about to kill himself. There was a very simple and basic rule for prison guards and jailers. They would bear the penalty that was due to escaped prisoners that they were responsible for. And this was why he was about to take his own life. And Paul, he knew what the situation was. And so he calls out to him, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." He wants the jailer to know that not one of the prisoners has escaped. When you think about this situation, you know, Paul and Silas, they could have seen the opening of the prison doors, their chains being loosed. There's a miraculous way of God allowing them to escape the confines of the prison. And if that had happened to you or I, if we had been in prison because of our faith, and we were there praying and thanking God and worshipping him, and all of a sudden the doors were flung open, chains came off, wouldn't our natural reaction be to stand up and walk out? But that isn't the case here. We truly see the hearts of Paul and Silas in this situation as the lives of others were more important to them than their own freedom and comforts. Yes, they were on a missionary journey. They were on a mission to help those people in Philippi. They were there to share the love of the Lord Jesus with the people. And so they were not guided by circumstance. Certainly not the circumstance of this situation, but by God's Holy Spirit. They were guided by the love of the Lord Jesus, and what an impact it had. The jailer fell down before them, trembling. Now, if you think about it, Paul had already saved this man's life. He was about to take his own life. He saved it physically by calling out to him not to take his own life because all the prisoners were accounted for. And yet there is something which strikes the jailer about their lives. He realizes physical life is just not enough. There's more to it. And so he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" You do wonder, had this jailer, had he heard the shouts of the woman screaming out about the testimony of Paul and his colleagues and the message? These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. We don't know, but Paul is now able to point this man in the right direction. And he is given the simple truth: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your households. Now, Paul, he is not saying that the faith of the jailer is enough to automatically bring salvation to his family. Now, each sinner must independently, personally come to Christ in order to be born again. Now, this is not salvation by proxy. The household, they will be saved if they believe. But yet, how can they believe if they have not heard? But look at the context of what we're looking at here. Luke tells us what happened next. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Paul and Silas, they were given the opportunity to speak the word of the Lord to the jailer and to his households. They heard the word of God. They believed. You know, they were not saved because the jailer was. They were saved because they heard the words of the Lord and they put their trust in Jesus, repenting of their sin, accepting Christ as Savior. That hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. The same jailer, you know, who received his orders to have Paul and Silas put in stocks, is now ministering to them by washing their wounds. He is caring for his brothers in Christ. And having washed them, the jailer and his family are then baptized. And this baptized family, they now welcome Paul and Silas into their home, just as Lydia had done. Paul and Silas, they had left the prison to share the word of the Lord with the jailer's households. But they returned to the prison willingly to spare the jailer any punishments. You know, we should realize that the earthquake, the miraculous opening of the doors, the loosing of the prisoner's chains, it had absolutely nothing to do with freeing Paul and Silas from prison. God knew that they were going to be freed the next day. It wasn't about their freedom, but it had everything to do with the salvation of a jailer and his family, effectively releasing them from their imprisonments. And Paul and Silas, they reveal now that they are Roman citizens. And this news, it brings fear to the magistrates, because it was a grave offence to treat Roman citizens in the way that they had been treated. And the magistrates, they tried to make the problem go away quietly by getting Paul and Silas to leave the city. And they did leave the city, but they left very much on their terms. They were not going to be hounded out of the city. They weren't going to leave the city under a cloud of suspicion, leaving new converts with questions about what had happened to them. So what do? They go to Lydia's house, where they have opportunity to meet with the new brothers, the new converts, to encourage them before they depart from that city. And when Paul and Silas left the city, you know, they left three notable converts: Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. And their lives were touched by the Lord in very different ways. Now, those of you who were here last week, you may remember that Dalton shared some verses in Luke 18. And part of those verses said, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" It reminded me, as I was looking at this passage, of the custom each day for the head of a Jewish household to pray and to thank God that he wasn't a Gentile, that he wasn't a woman, that he wasn't a slave. Such people were despised. Yet here in the book of Acts, here in chapter 16, as the gospel reaches out to Europe for the very first time, Luke gives us an account where three such people are brought into a relationship with God through his son Jesus. Three people with very different backgrounds. Lydia, she was a businesswoman from Asia Minor, an immigrant in Philippi, but a woman who worship God, but not in the right way. We know nothing of the slave girl's nationality, but you know, in that society, you couldn't get much lower than a female slave. A slave was bad enough, but a female slave, she really was the low of the low, the lowest of the low. She owned nothing, and any money that she earned from fortune telling went to her owners. The jailer, more than likely, he was Roman, probably a Roman soldier, as most jailers, prison guards, that's what they were after, you know, they had retired from being soldiers. And the Lord, he opened Lydia's heart to hear, to listen to what Paul had to say. And she believed, and so did her household. You know, the slave girl, she was in bondage to slavery. But more than that, she was in bondage to the spirit that controlled her, the power of Satan. But that was broken in the name of Jesus. The jailer, he was suicidal. One minute, an earthquake shook the foundations, opened the prison doors, loosed the prisoner's chains. And he was saved not only physically by Paul, but realizes there is more to life. He wants to know how to be saved. He heard, he believed, and so did his family. Three very different people with very different experiences, but each one of them was changed by the grace of God. And the gospel message today, it still reaches a diversity of people who come to Christ when they hear God's simple plan of salvation. And yet, there are still many thousands that we know, I'm sure, as a group here, who still need to hear. There are many diverse people out there who need to hear the gospel message of salvation. The simple question for all of us today is, are we the ones that can help them hear in our witness for Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you speak into the hearts and lives of individuals. We thank you for the simple gospel message, a message which has to be taken on individually, personally, a message of salvation, a message that needs to be heard. We pray that in our lives, Lord, that we would be those who would be used to share that message so that others might hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we finish by singing from praise 632. 632. We have a gospel to proclaim. So let's stand and sing together. 632.